19th Psalm can be divided into three sections. The first, 1 through 6, talks about creation. The heavens, the firmament or sky, and the sun all declare the glory of God. The sky is like a great big tent or tabernacle, the King James Version says. And the sun shows up like a man coming out from the bridal chamber, the groom. And then like a strong man, he runs across the sky from one end to the other. And the point about it is that nobody's unaware of this. As the heavens and the earth and the sun are all declaring the glory of God, it goes from day unto day in a speech that everybody understands. Nobody can get away from the heat of the sun. God is being glorified. We sometimes refer to this as general revelation. The idea being that the existence of the universe testifies to the existence of God. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." Nobody can say, I don't believe that there's a God when you look at the magnitude of what is around us. As we consider the glorious world in which we live, we recognize, well, there has to be an eternal God because he had the power to create all this stuff that exists now, and he was always there in order to do so. He has all this great power. He has all this great goodness. That's why what we see is so wonderful around us. That's generally revealing God to us. But then the second section of the Psalm, 7 through 10, gets into the specific revelation of God, which is from his word. From what's written, we learn about God. We learn who he is, and we learn who we ought to be from his word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The perfect law reveals a perfect God who wrote it. But the point of that is that you and I might be converted. We might be changed to be like that God. We could go on and talk about the testimony, the statutes, the commandments that are put forth by God, how they make us wise, how they enlighten us, they bring joy to us. All of these things are the specific revelations of God. And of course, as we often sing, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. But what we want to focus on this particular morning is that third section in Psalm 19, beginning at verse 11. Hi. Good to be with you. We appreciate so much your presence and hope that all the things we have to say are consistent with God's word, might be understandable to you, might be put into practice in our lives, so that as God has testified of his goodness, we might try to attain that goodness by living the way we ought to, by being consistent with his word. So grateful that you are here. In Psalm 19, verse 11 then, we go on to read, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned." The them refers to the statutes, the testimonies, the judgments, the revelation of God's word. God's word teach us something. They give us a warning. They give us a warning describing this is what sin is. They give us a warning saying this is what hell is. And those who sin go to hell. We get that warning from the word of God. But he also says, and in keeping of them, the statutes, the testimonies, the words of God, there is great reward. The Bible tells us of heaven. This tremendous place of peace and joy and comfort. No more problems, no more tears, no more death. In the presence of God and Jesus, his son. What a great place to go. The Bible tells us about that. His word reveals these specific things to us. And then in verse 12, the question is asked, who can understand his errors? His refers to the person who was asking the question. How do I recognize my errors? And I recognize my errors, as you might guess, by looking into his word. That word that warns me. That word that tells me what I need to do in order to get the great reward. If I go to the word of God, I can recognize my errors. And then he says, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." And I again think the secret faults are talking about my secret faults. things that I don't realize are sins because I've not yet found them in the Word of God. But when I do, I recognize these secret faults and I know I need to repent of them. So these are sins we may not see in ourselves, but we need to repent of them as soon as we learn them. Now, herein lies the problem. Many people have secret sins, and when they uncover in the Word of God they are sins, rather than repenting, they want to resist repentance. They want to find some way to justify and excuse their sins. And consequently, what they do then is their sins are no longer secret to them, but they may still be secret to somebody else. They're hidden from others, they're private, they're secret. Others do not know about them, and you try to keep it that way because they are sins, and you've recognized these secret faults in yourself. But you don't want others to see these flaws in you, so you try to cover them up. You try to hide them. And that's, of course, an interesting thing. The first two halves of the psalm, are talking about God revealing himself through creation first, through the law secondly, and here man trying to conceal himself. I've got secret flaws. I don't want God to see them. I don't want others to know about them. Like Adam hiding among the trees after sinning, trying to cover up the fact that I'm guilty of sin. I've got a sin I don't want to repent of. I want to keep it from others. There are individuals who have these secret sins, and they kind of look at them as a victimless crime. You may have heard that term before. A victimless crime is a crime that I'm committing that really has no impact on anyone else. For instance, if I'm underage, but I'm drinking alcohol, that doesn't really hurt anybody else. If I get drunk in the privacy of my living room, I don't see how that has any impact on anyone else. Nobody else knows about it. I'm not influencing anybody else. And we try to act like there's really no harm in this because it's a secret sin. It's a victimless crime. Nobody else is aware of it. No one else is hurt by it, and it's really no one else's business. Now, of course, this is not true. Let's take, for instance, the individual who gets himself drunk every weekend and says, I don't see that has any effect on anybody else. I get myself drunk on Friday and Saturday and Sunday night, but on Monday morning I get up on time, I get cleaned up, and I go to work. We used to have a statement in the car industry, Jerry probably familiar with it, that you don't want to buy a Monday or a Friday car. That is the idea. The guys who work on the assembly line, on Monday they've got the hangover from drinking all weekend, and so they're not going to do as well putting the car together. On Friday they're anticipating going out and getting drunk, and so they're not going to work as well on the car that's coming down the assembly line. You want to buy a car that's made either Monday or Tuesday, Wednesday or Thursday, because this guy doesn't do the best job on those other 2 days. Well, it's not a victimless crime anymore, is it? The drinking that he's doing is having an effect. It affects his work. It affects whoever buys his product. Whoever buys his product and is dissatisfied with his product will not buy from that car company again, and so it affects them. We can't just lock ourselves in a room and think it's nobody's business and it doesn't hurt anybody but me. The fact of the matter, what we're doing is contributing to the sin merchants. Sin merchants are the people that make the alcohol and sell the alcohol. They produce the drugs, often illegally. They have the cigarettes and they sell those things. And maybe you can buy the alcohol and drink it in the privacy of your own home and say it doesn't have any effect on me, but you are buying that alcohol and you're keeping that guy in business who's selling it. And he's selling it to some teenagers who are going to drink as much as they can in some kind of college hazing, and a kid's going to die of alcohol poisoning. Or somebody else who's going to drink until he can't walk straight, and he's going to get in a car and try to drive and kill somebody. And you're helping that happen because you keep contributing to the drinking, to the smoking, to the drugs that are being produced by people in this world. You are contributing to the sin merchants. We recognize that if there are no customers, a business goes out of business. And I'm not presuming for a moment that if you stopped buying your alcohol that the bars will all close. You don't drink that much. And there are plenty of other people that do. But the fact of the matter is, we do not want to be a part of that group. We don't want to be contributing anything to the sinfulness of the world. We read in Ephesians 5, verses 11 and 12, and have no fellowship, that's not a little bit, no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Not only am I not supposed to participate, I'm supposed to be scolding them, speaking out against them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Many of the things these people do are sinful things being done in secret, and we ought not to be talking about those terrible things that they're involved in with any sort of endorsement at all, but rather only to rebuke them. We are to cleanse ourselves from secret sins. That's why the Word of God reveals it to us. Not so that I can be aware of my secret sins and then argue with God about it, but I might learn what they are and then stop doing those things. Consider for a moment pornography on the home computer or TV set. Now here's a sin that a lot of guys look at as a secret sin. But you know, there's something interesting about computers. When you go and say, I'm interested in a certain thing, for instance, the other day I was looking at the price of gazebos. You know what showed up on my computer the next day? Gazebos. Somebody out there knew what I was looking for. I inquired of the price of replacement windows. I got 4 or 5 calls from people selling replacement windows. This stuff is not secret. It's getting out there. And if you're looking at pornography on your computer, it's going to keep giving you the free stuff and keep offering you to sell the stuff, to buy the stuff they sell. And it's going to be on your computer, and anybody who comes near your computer can find out, hey, that's what this guy's been looking at. It's not that big of a secret, but even if it was, it's still something that we ought not to be engaged in. Look at Proverbs, the 9th chapter, for just a moment. Proverbs chapter 9 is describing the immoral woman, the seductress. It says in verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous. That is, she's loud, boisterous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in a high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. As people are walking by, she's sitting in a prominent position saying, come in here, come in here. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. You see, there are simple guys that she can bring into her house just by saying, come on. But there are other guys who seek understanding. They want to know what is right and what is wrong. She's got to trick them. And so she tells them, oh, stolen waters are sweet. It's more enjoyable. It's more fun to get this thing that's off limits. She tries to seduce them with her words. But he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. People that walk into her door never come back out. They never go unscathed. They are permanently scarred and usually dead by the relationship with her. And yet she's there clamoring people, come on. So it is with pornography. It keeps encouraging us to do sinful things with our bodies. And so recognize another reason we don't want to engage in these secret sins is it contaminates our character. It grows. It grows from being in our mind where we say it's just a secret, nobody knows what I've been looking at, to growing into our mouth that we start talking about it when we find other people that have similar interests. And then it grows into motion where we actually do engage in sexual sins like fornication and adultery. Because when we're thinking about it all the time and somebody starts flirting with us, showing that they're also of the same mindset, it isn't long before the actual practice takes place. 1 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men is a category of people. There are the righteous people, and then there are the evil men. And the people that live in this evil men area, many of them are seducers. Many of them are trying to persuade others to join with them in the evil that they're doing. The same way those who are in the righteous category are trying to convert people to Christ. But these evil men, these seducers, are going to wax worse and worse. You ever notice how the morality in our country keeps getting further and further and further away from God? Worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. The people that engage in these evil things act like it's no big deal. Act like everybody's doing it. Act like there's no way to avoid it. Act like God ought not to be upset about it. We ought not to be condemned to hell for it. Deceiving and being deceived. As they lie to others, they listen to the lies others tell them. In Luke, the 11th chapter, Jesus, speaking of a miraculous thing that only he was able to do, the casting out of sins or evil spirits that he and his followers could do. But it says in Luke 11 and verse 23, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." Jesus says you're one or the other. You're either among the evil men or you're in the righteous group, one or the other. There's no in-between spot where you can stand and say, "I'm sort of a Christian." No, you're either in the righteous camp or you're among the evil men that are getting worse and worse. And then Jesus brings forth his story. "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out." Now understand what he's describing here is an evil spirit who's possessing a man or a body. That's his living, his dwelling place. When Jesus casts that evil spirit out, the man is again normal. The evil spirit goes about trying to find somebody else to possess, and as he goes about and can't find anybody else to possess, he considers going back to his original house, that body from which he had been cast out of. Verse 25, "And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished." What happens when a man is no longer possessed by the demon? Well, now he cleans his body, he puts clothes on, he looks like a normal guy, he tries to resume a normal life. As the evil spirit can't find anyone else to possess, comes back to the original guy he possessed and finds that the guy had cleaned up and got his clothes on and looking pretty much normal. Verse 26, "Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first." Remember, it gets worse and worse. When the evil spirit is pulled out of the man, he needs to fill himself with Jesus Christ. You're either with me or you're against me. You can't stand in the middle. But this guy thinks, my evil spirit's gone. I'm just going to have a normal life. I'm going to do what I want to do. No big deal. You do that, you're going to get more evil spirits. You've got to accept Jesus, fill your life with him. That is what Jesus is saying. You're either with me or you're against me. There's no middle ground. This guy who lost the spirit has to get Jesus in him or he's going to be filled with worse spirits. You see, the deceivers and the deceiving and the seducers, it gets worse and it gets worse. Remember what Peter said, 2 Peter 2, verse 20. After the individuals have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, they get entangled again in the same pollutions. And what he says is their last state is worse than the first. Just like the man getting eight evil demons instead of one evil demon. It's worse. And the longer we spend time in evil, the worse it's going to get. We've got to recognize our secret flaws and unload them immediately instead of keeping them around because they will continue to grow and to destroy us. "Cleanse thou me from secret faults," he says in verse 12. And so if we do not do this, number one, we contribute to the sin merchants, the woes of the world and the woes of ourselves. Number two, we contaminate our character. It grows. It grows from our mind to our mouth to our emotions. And number three, and most importantly, it condemns our soul before God because he knows. Those secret sins that we have aren't secret to God. God is well aware of what it is that's going on in our very minds. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 27, Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." And that's talking about the physical action of adultery. You're not supposed to do that. The Old Testament said it. The traditions of the elders said it. Jesus quotes it as something that is wrong. But that's not all that's wrong. He goes on to say, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." A man can look at a woman and lust after her and commit adultery within his heart, and you know what? The woman may not be aware of it at all. You know what? The guy sitting with this guy may not be aware of it at all. His wife may not be aware of it at all. Unless he looks and his chin drops open and he starts drooling, nobody's going to be aware that he's lusting after this woman. Nobody on earth, that is. God knows the secret sins. He knows what you're thinking and what it is you need to repent of in order to be cleansed from your secret faults. Psalm 90, verse 8 says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." God just brings all your sins in, secret or not. Yep, there they are. Open book to him. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, Solomon writes, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." All the works, all the activities we're involved in, that's all going to be there in judgment day. But also every secret thing. That may be a thing that's only in our mind. Nobody else is aware of it, but God is. They're going to all be there on the day of judgment to determine what's going to happen to us when we depart from this place. 1 Timothy 5, verse 24 and 25. We read, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment." What that is merely saying is some people are so obviously wicked that everybody sees beforehand. Way before judgment day comes, we recognize that guy's living wickedly. He's lost in his current condition. It's obvious to us all. But some men, they follow after. That is, there's some people that have secret sins that we do not recognize that are wicked. But at judgment day, it'll show up. Verse 25, "Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand." That is, they're obvious. Everybody sees the good things they're doing. "And they that are otherwise cannot be hid." What he's saying there is that those who do good things, it's going to eventually show up. It's going to eventually be found out. And so the two points that are being made, number one, there are certain things that are not concealed from the eyes of men. It's obvious this guy's doing bad things. It's obvious this guy's doing good things. There are certain things that are not concealed. But there are other things that are concealed to us that we're not aware of. They follow after. We find out eventually about them. But the main thing to recognize is they're known by God all the time. We may or may not learn about somebody's secret behavior, but God knows the whole time. There are no secrets kept from him. And then verses 13 and 14 as we bring our thoughts to a close. He says, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." Now the word presumptuous is not one we use very often. The New International Version translates it willful sins. The definition found in Strong's and Thayer's and books like that is arrogant sins. But in the Bible, that Hebrew word is found a total of 13 times. 12 times it's translated proud. So we're talking about proud sins. Sins that we commit arrogantly, and I don't care who knows it. I like this thing. You know, it's like when you're a teenager and you brag about how fast you were driving your car. You know, I was going 80 miles an hour. Oh, it was so cool. And they just brag about it as if something wonderful. Or somebody who's committing fornication with a variety of women and he's telling everybody about it as if that makes him so wonderful. Somebody who steals something and got away with it, worldly speaking, and he wants everybody to know what a thing he did. And of course, this is the attitude of a lot of people. As you look on Facebook and all these various websites, which I don't, by the way, so I don't see them. But there are people that are always bragging about their sinful behavior on this stuff. Look at the immodest clothing I'm wearing. Look at the alcohol that's surrounding me. And they're bragging about it. They're proud. Keep thy servant from these proud sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Once I'm proud of my sins have taken over in my life. They have dominion over me. He finishes this verse by saying, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. If I don't let these proud sins dominate me, if I get rid of these secret flaws out of my life, then I will be an upright individual. Then I will be an innocent person. And of course, the opposite is true as well. If the presumptuous sins do dominate my life, if the secret sins are not removed, then I will be crooked and I will be guilty of the great transgression. And then verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I want to be acceptable. I want to be upright. I want to be innocent in thy sight from God's evaluation, who knows all the secrets of my life. I want to be acceptable to him. And in order to do so, his words have to dominate my thinking. And as I'm always thinking about his words, so they're always coming out of my mouth. I would talk about God's truth and righteousness all the time. And so the question comes, does God's word dominate your mind and therefore exit from your mouth? Or do you have sins, secret sins, that are cluttering up your mind and removing you from your effectiveness? Why is it I can't get anything done for God? Why is it I can't seem to understand the scripture? Why is it I'm afraid to commit myself to anything and so on within the church? Why do I have all these problems? Could it be because there's a secret sin in your head that you keep wrestling with and battling all the time? Now understand, if your sin is completely secret, only you are aware of it, you can repent of that sin at your pew. Confess your fault to our Lord and pray for forgiveness. But it's got to be sincere repentance. It can't be, Lord, forgive me of this, I'm going to do it this afternoon again. It's got to be the determination to turn away from it. But it may be such a sin that you realize, I can't really beat this thing by myself. I need my brethren's help. In which case, you need to come forward and confess this flaw and ask for your brethren's assistance so that we might guide you away from whatever it is that you're doing in the privacy of your own home or some other place that we're not aware of, but you are, and God is. We would love to help you to get right with God. We would love for you to be innocent and acceptable in his sight, because God, as we said, knows everything there is to know about you. Your secret sins are not secret from him. If you would like to become a Christian, we would love to assist you in doing so. In order to become a Christian, you need to hear the word of God, believe Jesus Christ as his son, and then repent. Turn away from your sins. Lose the love for the sins. Lose the desire. No longer plan to do those sins. Repent of them. Make a confession of your faith in Jesus Christ, and then be baptized, totally immersed in water, whereby your past sins are washed away. Now, when you come out of that water of baptism, Romans 6, verse 4 tells us we are to walk in newness of life. That is a different lifestyle. The repented old sins, they stay back there, buried. Don't have anything to do with them. I'm now going to live for God. I'm going to study his word. And as I find in the word there's something I've been doing that's not acceptable to him, I'm going to immediately repent and unload those things out of my life, because all I want to do is please him and go to heaven thereby. If we can help you to repent of sins, to become a Christian for the first time, we pray that you come right now. While we stand, while we sing, to encourage you, please come.